inside joke here. Well, brothers and sisters, before I preach, so don't start my timer yet. I have an exciting announcement. You know, when the search committee asked me to be their pastor, I promised them. I got on a limb, and I, unlike a politician, I said, I will grow the church. And I'm here to announce that I have done that. My wife and I are expecting another child in April. So promises made, promises kept, okay? So vote for me. I've grown the church, like I said. And so mark a note on this. And so thank you for your continued prayers. You know, it's funny. She's actually in the third trimester, which some of you are like, but I tested the church. You know, I said, is this going to be them Baptist churches that can't keep a hush? And you've kept it secret for 7 months. So praise God for you on that. So we're looking forward to that. All right. Where do I go from here? We'll go up. So, you know, we're starting Jonah 3, and looking at Jonah 3 kind of made me kind of just reflect on my walk with Christ. And I've been following the Lord for over a decade now. And, you know, the thing I so appreciate about our Lord, and there's a lot of things, but I think just lately is just the mercy of God. I'm so grateful that our Lord is just, because evil needs to be punished. But I'm as thankful that he also doesn't always give us what our sins deserve. Why don't you go and turn to your neighbor and say, if I told you my testimony, it'd take too long. Because who here has a witness that you're on 88th chance with God? Okay, we've got one honest person. Thank you. I was kind of read of a story. I don't know if this story is true, but I wanted to share it. I'm sure it is. That really gives us a glimpse of the way God deals with us. And it had to do with a man who got a DOL license picture. Some of you have that one, the one that, you know, as soon as the click happens, you're like 10 pounds heavier. Your hairline's all messed up. It's just like the worst. And the person got a picture, and after he saw the picture, he's furious. And he comes up to the person and said, listen, you need to do me justice, okay? That, I need a repick. This one doesn't do me justice. And only a government employee would do this because they have this immunity. The employee said, you know, mister, with a face like yours, you don't need justice. You need mercy. And the truth is in a lot of ways, that's the story of our life. If God would handle us as our sins deserve, we need far more mercy than we do his justice. I'm going to take your Bible with you and open it to Jonah chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there should be one down in the seat back pockets. And we're looking at Jonah 3. We've been walking through a series called A Gracious God and a Reluctant Prophet. And we've looked at Jonah 1, God's call. Then we looked at Jonah's disaster in the storms and how to deal with them. And then we looked at kind of how God dealt with Jonah. And now we're going to look at a powerful compassion. And I have some fill-ins there for you. I'll speak the fill-ins and I'll have you write for some of my note takers. We're grateful you're here. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm not going to start with verse 1. I actually want to look first at verse 3. And so I want to look at the Ninevites first, and I have 3 points, and I'll go through them together. But first, I want us to just dive right in first to verse 3, and we'll start going, okay? All right, here we go. So Jonah 3, verse 3, it said, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Now, when you hear this, initially, don't think size. Landmass, but it's 3 days in significance. And so if you were to go to New York, I'd say you need at least 3 days. You need a day at the Statue of Liberty. You probably need a day at what was the World Trade Center. You probably need a day in the museums. You need a day in Central Park. You know, there are some places you go to and you need, because of the significance, you need time. 3 days, you couldn't do Disneyland in a day. You couldn't do D.C. in a day. And so in that very same sense, Nineveh is this large city that it takes Jonah 3 days to just kind of do. And what's important is prophets at this time were seen as like ambassadors. And so like if you've ever been to a work conference, you know that the first day is that you settle in, the pleasantries. The second day you do your business. The third day you finish and you leave. And so Jonah goes on this first day and he begins with his simple 8-word sermon. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And what happens is it says that they were cut to the heart. In verse 4, it says, Jonah said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And it said, the Ninevites believed God. Just like that. They initially heard an 8-word sermon and boom, life changed. And the question becomes is why? Now, the honest answer is that God started it and did it. But the bigger answer or the bigger thing surrounding this is that Nineveh had some situations going on at this time. Number one is they had been recovering from an earthquake just a few years before. And so there had been a natural disaster there that they were still recovering from. You know, you go to places like New Orleans, you think of Hurricane Katrina. I don't think some places are still recovering after all of that. And so one, there was an issue with a natural disaster. The second is in this time, Assyria, remember Israel was here. The northern group was Assyria and Nineveh. And then even northern to Nineveh was a group called the Urutu. It was a tribe that the Ninevites had got into a skirmish with, a war, and they had been stomped. And so, to catch us up, number one is there was this natural disaster. Number two, the Ninevites had been threatened by this new enemy. And then number three, you had a foreign prophet, a Hebrew, come and say, you know, if you don't get your act together, the whole place is being leveled. And a combination of all those disasters kind of put them in the position that God divinely orchestrated for them to respond. And just a simple application for us in our life is that, you know, disasters have a way of waking us up to God and bringing us near, don't they? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you're in a disaster, it's because God has brought it so that you can wake up. But what I am saying is that disasters have a way of just waking us up. C.S. Lewis said it like this: it's because God loves us that he permits the gift of suffering. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, we're like blocks of stone out of which the sculptor carves the forms of men. The blows of his chisel, which hurt us so much, are what make us perfect. Disasters have a way of waking them up, and that's what happened to Nineveh. And so what they do is they declare a fast, don't they? You see that right here in verse 5. It says, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, which would be equivalent to if you've ever seen a big potato sack, or if you've ever seen coffee beans, when they get flown in, they're in these large burlap sacks. It's kind of similar to that. They'd put that on, and it was just the garment of mourning. But what you need to see is that there was a natural and a whole population falling into repentance by the power of God. And what happens is next is you see that in verse 6, the king then wakes up, and he declares the equivalent of a state of emergency, doesn't he? In verse 7, it says like this, there's a proclamation he issues, and he says, listen, don't feed the animals. We're all going to repent. And here's the thing that he wants to know, though. You see, in the text, they know God is powerful. And they're really broken. But they want to know, will God be compassionate to give them a second chance? Take a look. Take a look at verse 8. He says, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Here's the key, verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion churn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. In other words, listen, we're broken. We want a fresh start, but is God compassionate to give us that? They're not quite sure. They don't know. And so what we see is through a combination of a disaster and the word of God, they're repenting, but they want to know, how can I come back to God, and will God accept me? It's a question we often think about, don't we? And I'll bring you to my first fill-in. My first fill-in is that God's heart is near to all who are broken by their past and want a fresh start. That's the first thing you need to see, that God's heart is near to all who are broken by their past and they want a fresh start. you know Nineveh's great problem they had? A broken and sinful past. For those of us who are new and are joining us along with this series, I'd like to give you Nineveh's rap sheet. Thank you. I'd like to give you Nineveh's rap sheet. The first thing I want you to see is that, number one, Nineveh had a national history of violence. There was throughout their books, they had military history that recorded scores of people killing and cities being leveled. And that's something that they celebrated. They had an emperor named Shalmaneser III, who, if you've been downtown, you've seen those murals in the art district. Have you guys seen those ones? Imagine the king put some murals up of just Assyrian destruction. And so they had a national history of celebrating violence. Number two, they had a reputation for humiliation and cruelty. One of the Assyrian tactics was to cut off the left arm and the left leg. And then as the person is bleeding out, they would then take the arm on the ground and make the person shake hands with their dead arm as they died. That was just one of the things they liked to do. They were one of the original people who quartered and drawed out people's bodies to flay them alive. And then they would put skins on city walls as if in wallpaper. And this stuff is all backed by Assyrian records in history of the kind of things that they would do and say, for all intents and purposes, they were a modern-day terrorist organization. Those were the kind of people they were. And so they had a national history of violence, they had a reputation for humiliation, and they were also renowned for their evil among the most innocent. Like many nations, they'd burn adolescents alive, but sometimes they would chop off the heads of family members, stick them on poles, and then make family members walk in parades with their family members' heads hanging on the poles. This is the kind of people they were. And so you can imagine their question. Okay, we've done what we've done. We're really broken. We really want to fix it, but can we, are we too far gone? Can we really get back in God's graces after something that bad? And brothers and sisters, I say this to give you some comfort, but also to challenge you that one of the greatest barriers we can have as believers is focusing too intently on our past. That's a great hindrance in what God wants to do with us in the present and in the future. Question I want to ask you is, what do you think God thinks about you right now? It's a question you really have to ask yourself. What do you think God thinks about you right now? If I would just make a safe assumption based on numbers, I'm sure that there are Christian people who are sitting here thinking, I guess it depends. They hear that and they look back at all the things that they've done or the things that they've failed to do or the messes in their life and they think, I guess it depends on what God thinks. And if you've ever felt that way, you're not alone. But one of the biggest challenges for us in answering that question is the fact that we don't rest yet enough on the truth of the gospel. For the gospel tells us that our acceptance in God isn't dependent on what we've done or what we fail to do, but it's wholly dependent upon Christ. I want to introduce you to somebody that we can all take solace from. A man by the name of Samuel Johnson. He's an 18th century literary giant, and he was a professing Christian. And unlike our youth today, but similar, it's not just calling out youth, but today the hard thing is we have digital journals that we put on for the rest of the world to see, don't we? We detail our lives on social media platforms. Just wisdom, if you want to still have a job, be careful what you put up there. But like everyone in the past, throughout all of human history, back in the day, everyone kept journals. They would keep records of their life. They would reflect on things that God has done. And Samuel Johnson kept a record of his desire to want to change. And we have a little bit of what he said. In 1738, he says, O Lord, enable me to redeem the time which I have spent in sloth. 1757, 19 years later about, he says, Almighty God, help me in sloth. In 1759, he says, enable me to shake off idleness and sloth. In 1764, 4 years later, he says, I have sunk into greater sluggishness. I want to rise early. And 5 months later, in 1765, he says, I will rise early, no later than 6. And then 6 months later, he says, listen, now I purpose to rise at 8 a.m., though not as early as I'd like. But I purpose to do this because I often don't rise earlier than 2. And in 1769, he writes, I am not yet in a state to be making resolutions these days. 3 years later, he says, when I look back at the resolutions I've made year after year, I have made and broken, why do I try again? In 1781, 3 years before his death, he said, I resolve to rise at 8 or sooner to avoid idleness. I give you a picture of this man and his struggles to change. And I'm going to show you something that points to the fact that one of the challenges Samuel Johnson had is he never got hold of himself as a child, but he saw his faith as a servant faith. And so he looked back at his past and his lack of ability to rise early, and he then reasoned that his case was too far gone. I looked a little bit at his life. What happened is, you know, he was weighed down by his past. He was disloyal to his father. And finally, this is in record, someone finally talks to him and he says, oh, Dr. Johnson, have you thought about the blood of Christ? And this is an exact quote. He says, yes, I have, but you don't know how bad are my sins. Small Christ, big view of his sin. We can be like Samuel Johnson in ways, can't we? So let me bring you to what the scripture tells us about how God sees us in our brokenness. The first is, go with me to Psalm 51. We see King David, after murdering and sleeping with another man's wife, is brokenhearted and wants a fresh start. And what he says in Psalm 51, verse 17, is he says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. What he's saying is listen, I'm broken, and I know that, God, as bad as my sin is, you're not going to look at my brokenness and say, you know what? What you've done in the past is so bad, I won't accept that. Do you remember Jesus' ordination text that he preached when he first started his first sermon? In Luke 4:18, he opened up the scroll and said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me and has called me to proclaim good news to the poor. This has to do with both poor economically, but poor in spirit. In other words, Jesus was saying that one of my missions is to draw those who are broken and want a fresh start back to me. And so that's what we see was what faced Nineveh. That's what they wanted to know, and that's the thing that we want to know. We can look past our past and be broken by it, but what we see clearly in the text of Scripture is that God's heart is actually nearest to those who are broken by their past and they want a fresh start. They're broken by their past and they want a fresh start. So now the question becomes, okay, how do I get that fresh start? What do I do? I had a man in the church in New York tell me that your heart always follows action. And I said, what do you mean? He said, what they taught me in the military is if you do something enough, what will happen is over time is you'll start to, your heart will change. And so one of the ways in which we see the Ninevites coming to God and one of the ways in which we see stepping into that fresh start is by going to Christ, hearing and doing God's word over and over again. And so, you know, when you realize it's been too long, you haven't been to church, and as Scott has said in our Discover Lordwood class, just keep showing up. And when you show up the first time, and when you show up the second time, when you show up the third time, it may not, is that going to be your fall, you're going to fall down and worship God? Maybe, but maybe not. But as you keep coming, as you keep desiring that fresh start, what will happen is God will begin to give that to you over time. What's happened is your actions are going and your heart is changing as a result. And some of you are doing that right now. And so what we just see as we look at the Ninevites is that God's heart is near to those who are broken by their past and desiring a fresh start. Second thing I want to show you is what happens when you come to God. Verse 10, when you come to God, he looks past your past and gives you a clean slate. When you come to God, he looks past your past and gives you a clean slate. I'll prove it to you in verse 10. what did we see here? But we saw this national repentance, a simple faith, didn't we? A belief from the Ninevites, and then just a desire to put feet to their belief, even if they didn't get everything right, but there was a belief plus an action. And what does it say in verse 10? But when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them destruction. He relented and did not bring on them destruction. We see God looks at a simple faith. I want to park and do a lookout a little bit. You know, you drive Stevenson or Skamania Lodge, you know those little lookouts where you can pull off and see. I want to do that a little bit and park the message for a second, because that verse 10, when God saw what their deeds and saw their deeds and then relented, always brings up this question. I thought God didn't change his mind. God said something earlier, and then now he's changing his mind. And what we need to see here is and this is very hard for us to see as humans, but we have to understand that God is fully just, which means he gives people what they deserve according to how they've responded, yet he's also fully merciful. Okay? And so justness has to do with giving people what they deserve according to how they've responded. And so that's what God has done. Is the Ninevites initially, how did they respond? Well, they have people's heads on poles. They're, you know, making minks out of people's skin. They're doing the worst thing, and they continue to respond and live the life. And what does God do? But he prepares judgment for them. But at the moment that they're truly broken, they're truly ready to change, God doesn't say, well, listen, I know you're ready now, but look at what you've done in the past. It's a little bit too much. And so he responds different based on how they responded. This is incredibly relevant because you need to understand the difference between justice and fairness. You see, I think fairness is from hell. You know what fairness is? Is it giving everyone the same thing regardless. That's different than justice. God is just. He isn't fair. To be fair would to say, well, listen, the last people I creamed because they did this, Nineveh, and I got to be fair. I know you've responded. I need to give everyone the same thing. I'll give you a non-controversial example of this, hopefully. We go to a store. You'll go to Costco today, and without a doubt, you'll see these great parking spots, won't you? And what you'll see is you think, man, there it is. There's my open one. And what you'll see is you'll see a big old blue square at the bottom of it, won't you? It's a handicap parking. And as a result, that's come because our society has said we want to give people what they deserve according to how and what's their ailment. We give people near parking spots because we acknowledge that not everyone is able to walk and be able-bodied. And so it would be the right thing to bring them up. If we were a fair society, we would say, well, listen, you know, it doesn't matter if, you know, you're on crutches. Listen, we got to give everyone the same thing. And so take those away. And I say that because that's the way God works. Is God saw that they really wanted to change. And because he's just, he acted according to how they responded. They changed, so he changed. If they would have continued, he would have continued. Aren't we grateful that God is just and not fair? We're grateful that God is just and not fair. Because when we change, we want a God who will say, you know what? I know you don't have everything figured out, but I know you've made the most important change, so I'm going to change with you. As opposed to fairness. And so what we see is when we come to God, he looks past our past and gives us a clean slate. Let me take you to a place in Micah 7:19. It says, you will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Romans 8:1 famously says, therefore there is now no condemnation toward those who are in Christ Jesus. I thank Pastor Tim Keller for giving me an image of this. And what he's unpacked is he said, you know, sometimes life is like being in a courtroom. He said, you know, you go throughout your, it's like you wake up and you have to justify to yourself why you should be here. And what can happen is you can go through life and when you do something good, it's like evidence for the defense. You're supposed to be here. You're forgiven. You're good. But then as you continue to go throughout the day, you mess up. You have failures. You have challenges. You can't do things right. And then evidence for the prosecution. Look at you this. Look at you that. Look at you this. And what having no condemnation means is that the courtroom's already been taken away. It's not our performance that drives the verdict. It's our verdict in Christ that brings out of our performance. God has already given each and every one of us a clean slate. He's already looked past our past. And so let me share with you, how do you live out of that? One of the biggest challenges I can have is I have a good memory. Some of you say, man, you remember my name. And I say, yep, it's just here. But the challenge with my memory is I remember stuff, but I have a hard time forgetting stuff I should forget. Okay? Anyone here with me in this? What you see in the New Testament is that one of the ways in which we experience the clean slate, 2 Corinthians says, is by taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. Okay? And so here's essentially how things go, is you have a belief, a thought which forms a belief, and then that produces a feeling. And a thought plus a feeling produces an action or a reaction. So if you're discouraged and weighed down, it's ultimately because you're feeling like this. And then when you trace it back, it's because there's some sort of belief that you're holding, that your past or something that's happened to you is still so real that it's keeping you in that. And so one of the things the scriptures call us to in order to live the clean slate is to fill ourselves up with pictures of the scriptures. And when we have things come, to take those thoughts and take them captive. For example, and so when you're looking back at your failure, what you really have to do is you have to picture in your mind a sea, like Micah 7:19. And you have to picture God taking that and throwing it in there and watching the tide pull it away. You have to have pictures like that. You have to have pictures like Micah 7:19 says of God taking something and treading it on the ground and beating it into dust and having it go away. So that the next time something comes, you can go ahead and pull it to the picture and take every thought captive. I want to give you another picture, one you can take, one from a man who had a great failure, one who wanted a fresh start, one who wanted a clean slate, and Jesus Christ gave it to him. Go in Luke 22, the Christian tradition tells us in Luke chapter 22 that when Jesus died, there was always two other men next to him. Have you heard of that one? There was always two. There's one to his right. There was one to his left. And they were led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Just wait on the slide for now. What we see is there's one criminal who is filled with unbelief. In other words, he says to Jesus, he says, oh, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Which is, in other words, you need to prove to me that I can really have this. I won't believe until I see it. And then what we see is another man. In verse 40 and through 43, verse 38, it says this, that there was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And then we reach the other guy. You see the brokenness first? You see the brokenness of his past? He says, but the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence." In verse 41, he says these words, that we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. You see, you hear that, justly? He's broken by his past. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't acknowledge. He doesn't try to blame it on God. He says, listen, I know I've messed up, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he wants a clean slate. What does he do with the clean slate? But he has a simple faith that believes and puts into action. And we see the action in him on that cross with the last of his breath asking for mercy.
He says, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Thank you. What did we see? But when the man was broken by his past, when he wanted a fresh start, he walked by, even spoke by faith. He believed and put a simple action. He didn't have anything to give the Lord, and the Lord went ahead, got him scot-free. He did what we do with our Etch-a-Sketches. You remember that? All because of compassion. Because he saw that the man was truly humbled. Because he was just. Because he responded not according to what he did in the past, but he responded based on how the man had changed. And so what we see is that, brothers and sisters, when you and I come to Christ, he looks past our past and gives us a clean slate. And he does that every time. He's not a one time. He does it every single time we come to him, and every time we go before him in faith to believe and to put our belief into action, he gives a clean slate. And so what we've seen are two things. First and foremost, that God's heart is near to those who are broken by their past and want a fresh start. Yet the second thing we've seen is that when we come to God, he looks past our past and gives us a clean slate. And now I want to look at how we're to respond, what God wants to do. And we see how what he does in Jonah. And what we see, thirdly, as we look at Jonah, is that God wants you and I to join him in bringing compassion today. Simple. God wants you to join him in bringing compassion today. Look at what happens in Jonah 3, those first four verses. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He'd been restored. He'd been forgiven. He'd been free. And God does something very rare in prophets. He gives a person a second chance, a prophet a second chance, and says, can you go again with me? I know that you've ran. I know that you've tried to sleep it off. I know that you've put people in harm's way. I know that you've been prejudiced against people. But listen, I've changed, and I know you've changed. Could you go again with me? Can I make something of your life? And it says that as we look at this text, Jonah in verse 3 obeyed the word of the Lord. He went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And he proclaimed his great 8-word sermon. What did Jonah do? But Jonah walked by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that's what the Christian life is. It's one walked out by faith, not by sight. You see, he used to walk by sight, which is why when God's word came, he said, nah, I don't think I trust that. I think if I do that, you're going to do something bad to my people, so I don't think I'll go. When God came again, he said, I haven't seen any change, so I'm going to sleep it off. But he begins to walk by faith. He hears God's word. He puts God's word in action. And God changes his life and then uses him to change others' lives. Brothers and sisters, the truth of our Lord is that our personal salvation and faith is always designed to fill us so that we can overflow out into others. It's the church's role. When Jesus changed the life of his disciples, you remember what he said? He first gave them power. He said, listen, everything belongs to me. He gave them a promise. I'll be with you always. And then what did he say? Will you join me in bringing life change to others by baptizing, by sharing, by teaching them to obey? When the Spirit came, he said the same thing. He said, listen, I don't want you to go alone, nor do I want you to just stay there, but I want you to be my witnesses. In the church, God uses all types of our things. He saves us and heals us to bring healing to others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. Paul says, praise be to the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can not do anything? No, so that we can then be a comfort to those. Brothers and sisters, our deeds are not what make us children. Don't get it twisted. It's not like if you did this, or if you did this, or you did a lot of this, that would make you more of a child. That's not it. But God's plan for us is that we walk with our Father in changing lives. And he wants to do work in us
so that he can do work through us. And as we get to this question, we see Jonah walk by faith. How? How do you actually walk by faith? I see four things in what Jonah does here. In Jonah 1 through 4, the first thing is Jonah received forgiveness from God. He got spit out. He had whale barf on him. Who knows what it tasted like? But he was a living, breathing example of someone who had been freed and forgiven. It had penetrated his mind. Number two, he got to hearing God's word, didn't he? And then he put God's word into action. And then he did it in spite of being afraid. Who was Jonah going to? He was going to a terrorist organization, wasn't he? He was going to the very people who wanted to kill him. I'm pretty scared to go across the street. Jonah, much more. But what did he do? He remembered. And so as we look at this, some practical steps to say, how do we walk by faith as believers today? The first and foremost thing we have to hold is that we remind ourselves of Christ's compassion for us. That's the gospel. You have to do that because the thing is, you have to acknowledge to the Lord that, you know, my fear to not want to go to my neighbor, my challenge to not want to volunteer in the student ministry, my issue to not want to disciple somebody is I think there's a part of me that feels like if I get rejected by them, if I go to the neighbor and he says, get the Jesus thing out of me, if I go to the youth thing with the youth and they think they're really hard, or if I try to disciple and it doesn't go as well, we have to admit to the Lord that sometimes we don't do these things because we're not really resting in the fact that whether we fail or we succeed, we're fully children of God. It isn't the acceptance of our brothers and sisters, nor the effectiveness of our ministry that changes that. And so you first need to remind yourself of who you are and whose you are. Number two, like Jonah, we hear God's word. Very simply, one man said 95% of God's will is in here. The other 5%, you'll figure it out. Number three, we do it. And we do it afraid. And so when you want to reach your neighbor, what you do is you, before going, you stop and say, Lord, I want to go over there. I know you're leading me to do that, but I need to first admit that a part of me has some fear that if I get rejected by them, that there's something inherently wrong with me. I'm not resting in the gospel. I know I am okay. Then number two is you hear the word of God. You say, you know, okay, the Lord says, I'm not slack in coming, but I want all to be saved. You look at the word of God and says, well, okay, but remember what Jesus said in God's word, that anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name will do it for me. And you say, you know what? I'm going to do it. And what you do is you go to the store, bake some cookies for the person, put them in a Tupperware, have a simple coupon that says redeem for next batch for free. Put it on the next door neighbor. Say, hey, these are from 17-something-something, Pear Blossom Street. Return back praying for you. And what happens is they eat them and they give them back to you. And they say, oh, that's great. You know, we'll have a snickerdoodle next time. And now, does that mean they're going to don sackcloth and repent? I mean, I hope not that if your cookies are that bad, they want to contemplate their existence. But likely no. Likely no. But what's happened in that moment is two things. Number one is they've gotten it. The people that you've been trying to reach have caught tangibly the heart of Christ for them. But most importantly for you, number one, you have walked by faith and you've experienced what it is like to join God in changing lives. And so the next time God calls you to do something, it's going to be that much easier. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, is this, is because the compassion of Christ to us, we must also go to God and go with him to others. As we get ready to go, I have one simple question, and that is, will you do that? Will you? That is the question God asks me and asks all of us every single day. Is that will you, when you fail and are broken by your past, will you come to him and know that it's because of him that you're okay? Or will you go back and try to spend a little bit more time at the church or give a little bit more money to get the feeling off? Will you take captive every thought when the thoughts come back, and will you picture God taking your sin and casting it and really believe that it's over? And then will you really, as a changed person, join him in changing others? That's a question that you have to ask God. Sam, please come up. I want to invite the rest of our worship team forward. And now we're going to go to our time of reflection with the Lord and just a time to respond to him. What he's shown us through his word, what we've sang, what's been read to us. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give some time for you to just go privately before the Lord. Take your time, and then I'll close us up in prayer, okay? But don't neglect this. Go before the Lord your God today, right now.